And I think that's about it. Any other announcements that we failed to bring to everybody's attention? All right, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 3, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Tonight's message is entitled, this chapter I've entitled, Is It Good or Is It Best? Is it good or is it best? Now, Deuteronomy, the word literally means second law, because this is the second time that Moses has declared the law to Israel. Moses first declared the law some almost 40 years earlier from the penning of this letter. But at that time, all who were 20 years old and above, eventually died during their next 38, 40 years of wilderness wandering, except for two, and they were who? Caleb and Joshua, that's right. So here in Deuteronomy, it's a new generation. Moses once again declares God's law to that new generation of Israel. The first three chapters, Moses briefly repeats their last 40 years of history. And that's where we are now, at the tail end of God repeating their 40 years history. Then in chapter 4, which we'll get to, God willing, next week, Moses commands them to obey the Lord, have nothing to do with the false gods and the idols of the land, of the inhabitants of the land that they were entering into. Then in chapter 5, Moses begins to review the law with that new generation. As we will notice, the main theme of Deuteronomy is obedience. Obey the Lord and be blessed, but disobey and be cursed. As we will have seen, and remember, 38 years earlier, Israel came to the border of the Promised Land, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. At that time, God told them to obey Him, go into the land and possess it. You know, obeying the Lord really is for our benefit, as it certainly was for Israel at that point. And so go in and possess the land. I've given it to you. Well, Israel feared the inhabitants of the land. There was a race of supersized people known as NBA basketball players. No, they were known as the Anakim. Also, you might read of them, they're called Nephilim. And then also Zamzumin. That's one of my favorites. But it was this race of supersized, huge people. And because of the Anakim, Israel, those who were 20 years old and above, said, we can't go into the Promised Land because they'll kill us. God is leading us to our death. Now, is there something odd about that statement? God is leading us to destroy us because we fear those big guys more so than we fear the God of the universe. Wow. Kind of close to home, isn't it? I fear what others are doing and saying more so than what God has said. And so I'm going to listen to what other people say and act accordingly rather than just what God says in His Word. And that was what Israel did. And because they refused to enter in, that moment of rebellion led to a lifetime of pain and punishment and death. Over the next four decades, those who were 20 years old and up, coming out of Egypt, died in the wilderness, except for, of course, Joshua and Caleb. By the way, guess what Old Testament book is quoted from more than any other Old Testament book? This one, Deuteronomy. This book here is quoted more than any other book in the New Testament, more in the Old Testament. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, three times Jesus quoted Scripture. Guess what one book of the Bible He quoted to defeat the enemy? Deuteronomy. So this is an important book. This is an important time. And you folks have wisely come out tonight to hear what the book of Deuteronomy has to say. Not necessarily what I have to say, but what Deuteronomy has to say. Last time in chapter 2, we read how God defeats giants on behalf of His people. There is the Promised Land experience that God has for us in this life. The Promised Land doesn't represent heaven. I sure hope not. The Jordan River does not represent death. I sure hope not. Because if it does, that means if we get into heaven, if we cross death's door, enter into heaven, we're going to have giants to face. We're going to have battles to fight. I don't want to fight when I get to heaven. Do you? Aren't you tired of fighting? Aren't you tired of the division and the animosity that exists in this world? Do you want that to carry over into heaven? Of course not. But what the Promised Land represents for the believer in Jesus Christ, the Jordan River represents the second baptism. We read in the New Testament that the Red Sea was the baptism into Moses. That represents our water baptism, the Red Sea, crossing through it. But then there's a second baptism there at the Jordan River, crossing through the water. Well, for the believer, what is the second baptism we can experience? Anybody know? You've been water baptized, but we can also be baptized how? In the Holy Spirit. And if that be the case, then once we cross through, enter into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then God gives us power from on high, gifts of the Spirit, to be able to not just fight against, but to defeat and overcome the giants in the land. And there are giants in our land. Sexual immorality and pride and money and the lust for money and the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And so many other giants in this world that we have to face, but we can not only fight, we can win through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can gain territory, victory over these things because it's God who fights on our behalf. And we read about that last time in chapter 2 where God reminded them how they had just recently defeated Sihon, king of Heshbon. And now in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 3, we're going to read how God reminds them how Israel had defeated Og, king of Bashan. The king of Bashan was a man named Og. He was the boss. He was Boss Og. Does that ring a bell? Or, no? Okay. That's going way back. Who remembers Boss Hog? There you go. Okay. These are the jokes, gang. Please keep up. Now, the full story of Israel defeating Boss Og is found in Numbers chapter 21. We won't go back there because we've already covered it. Verse 1, then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Now, when Israel first came to this border, and by the way, this was recent history for them. Moses is telling them something they had just experienced. When they first came to Og's territory, they had graciously asked for permission to pass through. They said, we would like to pass through your land. If we take any use any water, we'll pay for it. We'll pay for food or what have you. We're not here to fight. We're just here to pass through. But Boss Og responded by wanting to wage war. Isn't it interesting how sometimes our best efforts and our best intentions are met with opposition? You ever experienced that? You ever heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? You try to do something nice, say something nice, but yet it's misinterpreted and pretty soon you become the enemy. You're like, where did this come from? Well, in this case, it came from God himself. Notice in verse 2, the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Total victory. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want us to have partial victory where we just have a little bit of compromise, a little bit of sin, but yet the big stuff, it's gone. I no longer do X, Y, Z, but still there's just this little thing. No. Total victory, because those little things can become big things and big problems. And so the Lord our God delivered into our hands them. We took all his cities, verse 4, at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And so this huge opposition, but yet no match for God, because God fought for Israel as the Lord fights for you as well. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and the children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. Sometimes believers are content to put up with sin. Maybe not content, but just they don't want to put forth the effort and the energy necessary. And so they don't gain that ground, and they certainly don't gain any spoil. But every believer who decides, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more, I am not going to rest, I am going to seek God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I am going to overcome because we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Every believer who takes that stand will overcome that giant, and there will be great reward in the end. No reward for the person who compromises and puts up with that irritant, that thing, but great reward for those who stand in the Lord and fight, not according to the weapons of our warfare, but the ones that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Those who put forth the effort, those who say, you know what, I don't care that it's a midweek Bible study and I'm tired and I'd rather be at home, and there's a new reality TV series coming on that's very entertaining, and so I'd rather just kind of, plus the kids, they got to get up kind of early. I don't want to take them out. After all, I wouldn't get them in bed until 9, and I just can't do that. And so I'd rather, and you know, we're busy, and so no. Those are the people who bless their hearts, they're going to heaven, but they don't have not only victory, but they don't have great spoil. No great reward. But those who say, I don't care that I'm tired, I'm going to go study the Bible. I'm going to read the Word of God, and I'm going to put up with what John says about it, but I'm going to worship the Lord with God's people. And I know that His Word will not return void. It will do something awesome. Those are the people that are blessed, you folks, tonight. And so they utterly destroyed them, took much spoil. Now, I want us to notice there, as I mentioned last time, I mentioned again in verse 6, they destroyed men, women, and children of every city. This raises a big question in the hearts of many people. How can a God of love condone what apparently is the killing of innocent children? First of all, are children innocent? Any of you have ever had any, you realize, no, not so much. They're small and they're cute, but it's a good thing they're small and they're cute, because if they're growing up acting like they do, we would have killed them a long time ago. But how can a God of love condone killing these children? That's a big stumbling block for many believers even. But remember this, who attacked who? Who attacked first? Was it not Og, king of Bashan, and his people? And who did they attack? Israel. And who did Israel have with them? Their own children. And was Og, king of Bashan, going to show mercy to the children of Israel? No, he was going to kill them all. Also, remember this. Those kids of Bashan, once they grew up, how would they have turned out? If they would have become anything like their parents, they would have also been very wicked and destructive and evil and full of sin and disease. Another thing to remember, God has His reasons, and our Father knows best. And you know what? It's high time that God's children learn to put up with and accept the holy decree from our Father who says, because I said so. God wants us to obey, not try to reason and argue with Him. Are you going to win that fight? Are you going to win that argument? Now, I know me and my pride, I don't want to just hear, hey, just accept it because I say, I don't want to hear that. But I have to hear it. If I call myself a child of God, then one thing a child is supposed to do is trust his parents. Or her parents. And so God has His reasons, and He is trustworthy. Remember, has not God shown you how gracious and loving he is. Hasn't he throughout all these years? Well, can we not therefore also trust him to do what's right? Even if it's something that we might think, oh, how could you do that, God? So those are the best answers I can come up with. Israel was attacked first. God knows how those Bashan kids would have turned out. And God knows what's best. Verse 8, and at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians called Hermon Sirion. The Amorites call it Sinir. So different names for the same mountain. And all the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcha and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Now, this was land that was just east of the Jordan River, land that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh decided to settle in, which was just outside the promised land, which became a problem. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. So there was this giant race of people, not to be confused with one Goliath. Because Goliath came later. He was of a different race. A supersized people, but maybe not quite as supersized as Og was. Og was even bigger. Notice, indeed his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Stout, strong materials. Why? Because he was huge. And it says, is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? If we went to Rabbah of the people of Ammon at that time, we could have seen this iron bed of Og. But he gives us the measurements. 9 cubits is its length. A cubit, by the way, measured from an average man's middle finger to his elbow, about 18 inches, a foot and a half long. So 9 cubits would be roughly 13 and a half feet long. 13 and a half feet long. And 4 cubits its width, or 6 feet wide, according to the standard cubit. Now, a California king bed, which, by the way, when I was about 18 or 19 years old, I was on a game show, you might have heard of it, called The Wheel of Fortune. One of the prizes that I won was the ugliest California king waterbed ever made on the planet. But for, 18, 19-year-old, I thought it was everything. It encompassed my whole bedroom. I mean, there was hardly room for anything other than, and it had like these soft velour sides of like this peachy pale pink. It was really ugly and horrid, but whatever. It measured as wide, it was 6 feet wide, but instead of being 13 and a half feet long, it was only 7 feet long. So California king bed is 7 feet long and 6 feet wide. This bed of Og was 6 feet wide, but it's 13 and a half feet long. He needed that extra 6 or so feet. He was about 12 feet tall. He was a big dude. And plus his bed was made of iron, not wood. He was a heavy dude. Pretty heavy, huh? Now, in verses 12 through 22, and by the way, the reason that I should state why I emphasize how big he was is he was defeated. He was staring in the face of Israel, twice as big, twice as tall as everybody else, and in the flesh, Israel thought, there's no way we can defeat this guy. He's too big, too strong. There's just no way. We're outmatched. That's true if you're looking at the enemy. Against the devil, we are outmatched. But factor in God, and there's no giant too big, too strong, too tough for God. God will take him down. He did Og before Sihon was one of the giants as well. God took him down. Israel was able to defeat and overcome and then take territory. Look, maybe there's a giant in your life right now, a giant obstacle, a giant hurdle, a giant sin, and your giant has been telling you can't win. You're defeated. You're a loser. You'll never overcome this. No, you will. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put him first in all things. Come to every Bible study, every prayer meeting. Get together with some brothers and sisters on your own to pray and seek the Lord. Fight with the spiritual warfare that God lays out for us in his word. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And in no time, your giant's going to come crashing down. And you will gain great reward. Verses 12 through 22, the recently conquered land east of the Jordan River is divided between 2.5 tribes. Now in verses 12 through and 13, it says, and this land which we possess at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and he gives all the different cities and dividing lines and all, I gave to the Reubenites and Gadites. The rest gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then in verses 14 through 17, God gave specific regions to specific leaders of these three separate tribes. It's very interesting reading, but drop down to verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, so this is God speaking through Moses, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor, speaking to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, all you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, in the actual promised land. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. So these three tribes, you got Reuben in the south, then Gad in the middle, and half of Manasseh to the north. On the east side of the Jordan River was the land that these three tribes insisted on having. They insisted on, this wasn't God's will. God wanted them to all go in. But they saw the land and they said, hey, we have a lot of cattle. And this land is good for our cattle. It's good for us. This is what we want. We don't want what God is telling us to have. We feel this is best for us. And so this is as far as we are going to go. And you know what? The Lord allowed that. I find in my own life that God will lead me into any and every spiritual experience I want, but he won't force me to go one step further than I want. I can have as much of God as I personally want. But if I don't want more, then God's not going to force me. If I want to stop short of the promised land, if I want to be a believer in Jesus but yet not really pursue the things of the Spirit, okay. God will let me stay there. I remember when I was young and I was hearing about the Holy Spirit and, you know, growing up in the religious church I grew up in, you know, the Holy Spirit was referred to this kind of nefarious, maybe not nefarious is the right word, but this kind of esoteric entity that, you know, really didn't exist as a person. It was the Holy Ghost. And really you didn't refer to him as a him, but more as an it, more as an essence. And nobody knew anything about the Holy Spirit. But then there were some who did. And they were talking about the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophecy and interpretation and all these things. And at that point, my eyes got big. Well, I want that. How do I get that? And so these people would be praying together and we'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you. And they would pray for us. And they were asking that the Lord fill us with his Spirit and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And then they'd say, now try to speak in tongues. Just close off your brain and loosen your lips and your tongue and see if something comes out. And something kind of goofy came out. And I don't know if this is from God or not. But then later on, I started pursuing more and seeking more and found out, yes, the Lord had given me the gift of tongues and other gifts as well. And it was because I was seeking. And it was something that God wants for everybody. Maybe not the gift of tongues or any specific gift, but certainly some gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit. God wants that for everybody. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But how many people are really saying, wow, I want that. I want all that God, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be filled with it. What do I need to do? Hey, will you pray for me? Lay hands on me. What do we, throw water out, do something. I want whatever God has for me. Versus some are like, no, that's fine. I'm tired tonight. I don't want to come out to church. I can have my own prayer time. And that's true. But you can't have this time. You can't have the Spirit moving among us, challenging us, calling us to deeper, calling us into a more on fire, vibrant, more powerful relationship. So how much of God do you want? You can have as much as you want, or you can be like Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh and settle. Now, Moses, when they first came and said, this is the land we want, Moses knew that if they settled there, the other would be like 9.5 tribes would become discouraged. You mean we got to go in there and fight without you guys? And so Moses told them, look, okay, you want to settle, that's fine, but you armed men have to go into the land and fight alongside your brethren. Once the land's been conquered, then you can go back to this land that you want. Notice, by the way, in verse 19, I don't know if you noticed how I read it, but your wives, your little ones, your livestock, I know that you have much livestock. I think in verse 19, how God parenthetically says, I know that you have much livestock. Why would God say that to them? Well, they were supposed to kill everything, but because they had a live livestock, that's true. And some of it they had gotten from good gains, you know, when they had defeated Sihon and Og, they took the cattle and that was okay. But you know, sometimes I fail to ask the right questions, and so let me give you my answer here. God had blessed them with many material things, had he not? They had a lot of livestock. But how did they respond with all those material things? How did Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half of Manasseh, respond? They said, we want to settle for less than what God has for us. We have all these blessings, and so we have decided it would be best for us with all of these physical blessings to settle here, settling less than what God had, choosing to do what seemed best for them and their situation. So in my mind, I'm thinking that God, almost with a big sigh and a big rolling of the eyes, with some sacred sarcasm, might be saying, I know you have much livestock. Could it be that? If we choose to settle and compromise, what sacred sarcasm might God chasten us with? I know it's hunting and fishing season. Or, I know the Packers are playing tonight. Or, I know you need to clean up your attic. If I am looking at the material things as a so-called blessing from God, but yet it's keeping me from what's truly spiritual, or it's hindering what's truly spiritual, then would not God also say of me, I know you have this physical thing that you think is a blessing. I love what one pastor said. Many times, we do receive many physical things. We interpret them as blessings, but are they? Maybe they might be a test from God, whether or not we will recognize that this is a good thing, but it's not the best. And if I'm allowing a good thing to keep me from the best, then this good thing is not a blessing, it's a test. Will I be willing to give up this good thing in order that I might pursue the best thing? Some of you might know the book My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. He said, the great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good, which is not good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. Isn't that an interesting phrase? This is a good thing. It's good my kids are involved in extracurricular activities. Yes, but if those good extracurricular activities keep you from fellowship, is that really the best? Would God say, I know your kids are really athletic and really musically talented and they have to go to these clubs and all. What would God say? And I've seen it happen ever since I began in ministry where parents are more interested in their kids excelling in extracurricular activities, in sports and in drama and in music and you name it, to the expense of these kids coming to church and getting involved and being taught the Word of God and being in a spiritual environment. They have what's good, but not what's best. By the way, if you are blessed in material things, be careful. There will always be the temptation to pull away from spiritual in order to spend time with the physical. Remember Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. Remember, they were the first to embrace idolatry. Also remember, they were the first to be attacked. Also remember, they were the first to be taken captive into foreign lands. And by the time of Jesus, that land, the land of the Gadarenes, Gad, instead of being a place of much cattle, what was it a place of? Anybody remember? Who said it? Pigs. Remember, by the time of Jesus, the land of the Gadarenes, it was a place filled with pigs. Wait, that's not Jewish. Pigs? That's Gentile stuff. Praise God, I'm a Gentile, but pigs. Roving herds of pigs. Jesus cast demons, a legion of demons out of a man into a herd of at least a couple thousand pigs, and they chose to rush off down into the lake and drown themselves, committing suicide. As opposed to being demonically possessed. Yeah. That's where you get the word the food deviled ham from. Yeah. But this is the end result of settling for what is good as opposed to seeking after that which is best. And I commanded Joshua, and by the way, one last thing as I'm beating this point truly to death. No matter how much God might bless us, does He ever allow us to not be involved in spiritual warfare? Are we ever at a time in this life where we are not engaged in spiritual warfare? Does the devil ever leave us alone? And could it be that the God of this age sometimes sets us up with things that are good, tempting us to keep away from that which is best? And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, to Sihon and Og. So the Lord will do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. I love that. Have you had victory in the past? That is God's guarantee that you're going to have victory in the future. Pretty cool, huh? You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. It's been said, if you fear God, you won't have to fear man. In Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Hey, when you know that you got your Father in heaven on your side, there's nothing to fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. We're going to win. We're going to win big. Even if they kill us, we then win very big. Now, verses 23 through 29, Moses is forbidden to enter the promised land. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? God, you're the greatest, Moses is praying. But then he asks his request. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. You see, God had told Moses that Moses couldn't enter the promised land, but would die near the border. Verse 26, and here's why. The Lord was angry with me on your account. It's kind of your fault, you know. I was angry with you, but you made me angry, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. I can so relate to this. Can't you? You're arguing with your parents, and how come this? How come? Hey, that's enough. You know, sometimes we argue, God, I want this. Hey, that's enough. God doesn't want to hear it anymore. I said no, I meant no. You know, no does not mean beg me some more. I used to jokingly with my sons when they were little. I said, what does no mean? And they'd say, beg me some more. One time, I won't say which son, but we, you know those toys that they're round and you make a dial an animal and you pull the lever and it spins around. The cow goes, murr. The chicken goes, buck, buck, or whatever it is you point it to. So one time I said to our boys, how does mommy go? And they said, mommy loves you. I said, okay, how does daddy go? Do you understand? Wow, yeah. Lovely time in the Pillavant home. So I don't know why I'm saying that, but God says, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Now, we read about this incident in Numbers 20 when the people complained about not having water. At that time, the Lord said to Moses, well, they're thirsty. Go speak to the rock. Just go speak to the rock and water will come out. Well, Moses was angry. And so instead of just speaking, he struck the rock instead. God then informed Moses that he had misrepresented him. That Moses had expressed anger to the people when God wasn't angry with him. Therefore, Moses couldn't enter the promised land. God then in verse 27 said, go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. He shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. And so you can't bring him in, but Joshua will. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So God told Moses, look, you can't bring him in, but Joshua will. You, Moses, you're the lawgiver. But Joshua, he's the one who will bring them in. See, Moses, the lawgiver, the embodiment of the law, reveals God's righteous standard. Do these things and you shall live. You'll go to heaven. Well, how many of us have done all the things contained in the law? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law can show us the righteousness. It can show us the promised land. It can show us, reveal to us heaven, because it's God's righteous standard, but it cannot get us in there. All the law can do is show us how far we've fallen short of God's grace. In Romans 7, verses 10 and 11, and the commandment, speaking of the law, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, it's not that the law was bad, but it just, the law kills sin, and I'm a sinner. So the law is it kills sin, and since I'm a sinner, I'm a dead man. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Which is why we all need the Savior that God has provided, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a Greek name. You know what the Hebrew equivalent is? Joshua. In Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, what Moses could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son, Jesus, Joshua, in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. He overcame it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, if anyone is thinking, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, they are in for a rude awakening. The best they can do is stand on the outside and look in. But what the law cannot do, cannot bring you in, what the law cannot do, Joshua, Jesus, has done. if we believe in him and follow him. Remember also, it's God's goodwill to bring us into this blessed promised land life of walking in the Spirit today, provided we don't settle, provided we determine we're going to want all that God has. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If so, are you using the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Paul had to tell Timothy, a pastor, the one who he had led to faith in Jesus Christ, this young protege, Timothy. He told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. And if the Holy Spirit through Paul had to tell Timothy that, how much more does the Holy Spirit tonight need to tell us? Stir up the gifts that are within us. Don't settle. Don't just sit on the couch and watch TV. Let hours pass by. It may be good, may be entertaining, but is it best? Is it best? Father, we thank you for your word tonight and the opportunity we have, Lord, to maybe come to a crossroads and decide, are we going to seek after that which is best, your kingdom, your righteousness? Are we going to determine to hunger and thirst for righteousness? If so, we will be filled. Or are we going to settle? Lord, tonight, do you want to do a work of empowering us? Maybe there are some tonight here who are saying, I just have no power. The giants are too strong. I don't know. I've tried to fight. I've tried to do everything. I've joined the clubs. I've gone through the steps, and I'm no better today than I ever was. Lord, we need a fresh, powerful filling of your Spirit. And you said if all we need to do is ask. We don't have to get good. We have to ask. We have to ask in faith. We have to believe that when we ask, we receive. And so, Lord, I do pray right now for all of us, any of us here tonight, who are seeing that lack of power, that lack of promised land experience, the lack of victory, the lack of overcoming these giants that seem to always get the best of us. Lord, that tonight you would do a fresh work, whether for the first time or all over again, of empowering us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would truly be by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if tonight as we're praying, if you feel like God is speaking to you and you want to reach out to him by faith, Lord, that's me. I want your power. I need your power. I'm tired of settling. I want what you have for me. I want all that you have. I'm going to determine tonight to seek you and to rely on you and to trust solely in you. And I need your power. I need your baptism right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand up right now so we can pray for you? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see all of us who are raising our hands and reaching out to you and responding, Lord. And looking to you, Lord, for that strength, that power that you're leading. Lord, you lead us into through even the valley of the shadow of death, but yet we will not fear, for you're with us. Lord, as long as we know you're with us, we can go anywhere, do anything, overcome everything. And so, Lord, tonight, would you do that in our hearts? Fill us to overflowing. I pray, Lord, we would go home changed for the better, as a result of simply just being here in your word tonight and you, Lord, responding to us. You will take us, Lord, as far and as deep as we want you to do so. And so, Lord, may we want to hold nothing back, to not settle an inch, but to go in all the way with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,